Grace and peace to you from God our Father, from Jesus Christ our Lord. When we talk about a topic, sometimes it's good to address the opposite so we know what the wrong side of things are. And so when you're talking about unity, we think about division. You can think about all sorts of divisions, and I found there's always stories about neighbors that have divisions about lines. I have a picture up here, next slide, of a neighbor where they're arguing about the division line. And people said this was funny because normally people are arguing about having more line, more property, but this one, they don't want it. And so what are they doing? They're not cutting that grass in between. And so what does division cause here but silliness? Right? Instead of unity and everything looking good, the division really stands out. Division happens in our lives in many ways. There's one more picture up here, the next one. A house divided, Packers and Bears, or Brewers and Cubs. If your family, spouses especially, are divided, can cause some division. But those are more lighthearted divisions. In our world, we see divisions that have brought a lot of pain. There's been wars fought between Christians, between Catholics and Protestants. There have been genocides between people that in our eyes could be brothers, but they're hating each other because they're a little bit different. If you remember the story about in Rwanda, Hotel Rwanda, the Hutus and the Tutsis, how they hated each other, and there was this genocide, killing each other because of just a little bit different race. Division is dangerous, isn't it? Division isn't just dangerous, but as we see in our first point that we're going to look at, what does division do? But division destroys. You've probably seen this in your life, how when you have division, it affects everything. If it's in work, if you're not getting along with colleagues, if it's within your family, where someone won't even come to a dinner because a word was said, and do you even remember what caused it? If you are having division in your own family between a husband and wife, you'd probably dread coming home. And you talk about these little relationships, and then you look at the world. Are we united in the world right now? Or are we extremely divided, and it's hard for people to even talk about their disagreements? We're so divided, and how can we come together? And has that division hit our church? Are we looking after what is good for everyone, or are we really focused on ourselves and not the good of everyone? Division truly destroys unity, and it destroys relationships. It brings death, as we even saw this week. Division is so dangerous as it destroys so many things in our life. But what is the answer then? In Scripture, we see that in the verses before Colossians 3, it said these words, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you live, but now you must also rid yourselves also of such things, of anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips." Not only is there division in this world, this broken world, but where is there division? Our sin has caused division between us and God. We are not at peace with them, with God. And where was that first seen? But in the Garden of Eden, where there was pride and they thought they could be God. And then as they sinned, they hide before they could walk with God. And now they're hiding. As Adam and Eve, then what happens as God approaches them, instead of confessing and saying, "I'm sorry," they blame each other and then blame God. There's no unity, but sin separates. And what does that sin do as it separates? It says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. God is perfect and holy. And it's like he's water and we're oil, and it just doesn't go together. So what do we need? We need something to bring together that unity. We see in the words that we read, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, bear with each other and forgive one another if any has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace. So how is this division that's been destroying our relationship with each other and God fixed? But through Jesus. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since he has called you to peace. This is what Jesus does. He is the mediator. What does a mediator do? But he brings two parties that are not talking, that are at war, together to have unity. Shalom is the word in the Old Testament spoken to each other. A peace, a oneness, and this is what God gives us. Jesus restores unity with God. We have shalom. We have peace. We have this joy. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. So no longer is there a wrath, but what does it say? As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, you are no longer distant from God, but God says you're chosen, holy and dearly loved. No longer does he see us with sin, but he says now, not in the future, now, because of the work of Jesus, you are holy, forgiven. Isn't that amazing? This is what we come to church to hear, that in the world there is brokenness and there is divisiveness, but there's a solution. Jesus has brought unity between you and God. And how does that help us with one another? We should celebrate that unity as well. We're going through this unifying for ministry process. Our church, Morrison and Shirley, are talking about how we can work together. And I remember when we first started this process, I was at a gym that I work out in Green Bay, and I told the coach there, the owner of the gym, asked me like what we were doing and what was going on. And I said, oh, yeah, we're working with the other church to kind of join our ministries. And he said, oh, that must be really hard. Because how do you come together and you have to talk about all the doctrines and agree on everything? And I said, oop. That's not a problem. And I think it blew his mind, because they had the rest of the world, the rest of the church world really has no idea of how great of unity we have between the Wells congregation. That fellowship we have, that why we have the closed communion we have, because we share this beautiful unity in our faith. And so when we talk with another church, like Shirley, we don't have to argue about doctrine. And so in our congregation too, what are the divisions that come up? What are the disagreements? Do we have doctrinal disagreements? Do we have meetings where people are shouting and saying, this person's teaching this false doctrine, or this person's teaching this? We can rejoice that we have this amazing unity through Jesus, and then our church has this blessing of a unified faith, not just here amongst each other. That's what the joy of being a member is. But then with other churches like Shirley and the Wells in general, and people all over the world, in China, in Africa, in South America, that are unified in faith. And so what does that do then as we're unified? Well, do you always feel unified? We can say, well, we're unified in doctrine and faith, but there's still a problem, isn't there? Because then notice what Paul writes in Colossians, as he's encouraging Christians on how to behave with one another. He says, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Do we always have unity even with each other? Well, it might not be a doctrinal problem, but maybe it's a problem because someone has sinned against you. And we need to forgive. And forgiveness is hard, but the truth is, we here see, it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And it says, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And so what can we do? You can have peace to forgive and build unity because you have been forgiven. We have no right. Is it ever a choice of a Christian not to forgive? You might struggle to forgive, but should the words come out of a mouth of a Christian ever in their life, I cannot forgive that person? What does it say? Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Jesus tells the parable of the man who was forgiven a huge debt. He had to go to prison and tried to work it off, and he couldn't, and he begged for forgiveness, and then he's released, and then he can't forgive a man who owes him a few bucks. God says, it's not a choice to forgive, but we must forgive as Christians. Well, why? Because what sin has God not forgiven you of? And if I look at someone else and say, well, that sin is too great to forgive, well, what is God saying about my sin? Is there a sin that's too great to forgive? There's a few things maybe to remember to help you in forgiveness, because forgiveness is still very hard. Why? Because the thing that happened, happened. Now, if it's a simple thing, I always use the example of the first time maybe a kid writes on the wall. They don't know any better, so you should forgive because it's an accident. And when I can't forgive something that's an accident, is the problem with the person or with me? But what about the real pains, the pains that leave scars on you and really, really hurt? Will I have to forgive that? Well, yeah. But the first thing to remember is it happened, and it's real, and it's garbage. It's still a really, really bad thing. The pain is real, and we don't pretend that it's not or that it's okay. Forgiveness doesn't equal okay. I can forgive, and there can still be consequences. But when I say that this is real, I can forgive because what is greater than that pain is God and His peace and His love. And so I can forgive because I'm not defined by that thing that happened. I'm defined by the peace that God gives me. I am a chosen child of God, holy and dearly loved. So even if that thing happened, that doesn't define me. God defines me. And if you've been forgiven, you can forgive that great pain. Remember, it doesn't mean it all goes back to normal. You forgive, and if even that pain that's there, that thing that happened is done by someone you maybe don't have any relationship to, they're not even alive, and you're holding on to that grudge, does that hurt them? Who does it hurt? It only hurts you, and then other people you interact and all your relationships and your spiritual health. In the same way, if maybe you're angry at people out in the world, we have to forgive, otherwise we hold on to this anger and guilt, and it destroys the peace in our hearts and the unity between one another. So forgive within your family. Forgive within this Christian family, your church, and in the greater world. And one encouragement in that is, some of the people you might be upset with, have you ever even told them what you're upset about? Sometimes we're so angry and we can't forgive someone, and they don't even know what we did or that they did, and we're still holding on, and oh, we're so angry, but we don't even talk to them and say, this hurt. And so forgive, but maybe talk to them and say, this hurt, and I forgive you, and I know that God has forgiven me, and I forgive you. Sometimes we're so angry, but we don't even share that with someone to even forgive. So that unity is built by Christ to forgive us and all of us through the blood of Jesus. But then how do we have this unity then in the body of Christ? Well, we talked about here where it says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, and gentleness and patience. Talks about the peace, be thankful, And then he speaks about all the different ways we come together as a church, singing hymns, psalms, prayers, and understanding what the benefit of being here in worship is. Because where does that humility come from but from God's Word? The fruit of the Spirit only learned in God's Word. And here it says, then whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. I think what often breaks down unity is whose name are we doing things in? Is it in my name? Or are we thinking about others? One of the greatest ways to build unity is to say, not in my name, but us. And in the name of Jesus. Because when we come to church, are you thinking primarily, how can I be served? Is it about me and what I need and what I want? Or are you coming to church and thinking about everyone? Thinking about the people out there, thinking about your brothers and sisters, how can I pray for others? How can I care for others? How can we do things in worship and the church to serve the most amount of people? Or are we saying, it must be my way? And some of the ways that destroys that the most is gossip. Right? When we talk about people behind their back, it just destroys that unity, because what does God tell us to do? Again, go to that person. But what do? We tell other people and other people. And even if something true, I haven't approached that person. It destroys trust. And instead, we should teach and admonish one another. If you are hearing gossip about other Christians, about leaders, or just complaining about how things are done, what can you do? You can build unity by saying, talk to that person. And instead of maybe being angry or so upset, think about these things of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Because why does this all matter if I'm thinking about myself or about us? Well, let's use a Good Sunday example. We'll put up the next picture here. Okay. What if you're in a football team? What if the Packers are playing and everyone is playing and running a different play? How's it going to work out? If your team, they're not unified in the plan for that play, and then even the plan for that whole game, everything's going to fall apart. It's kind of a beautiful thing to watch football and seeing everyone working together and sacrificing for others. I think that's the reason we love football. And so when they're all together working in unity, it's awesome. But what about when someone becomes selfish? If you see a player showboating and doing something and then a penalty is thrown. Last week, a player was kicked out before, not for the Packers, but another team, before the game even started. And he destroyed the whole game plan. Or what about when a player just wants a bunch of money and then it makes it hard to sign the other players? What do you think about that player when you know they're making it all about them and not thinking about the team? I think you know what your opinion is when people are being selfish and not thinking about the whole team. So how is that done then in the church? Are we coming to serve and to say you first and us? How can we serve our community? How can we serve the most amount of people in our church? Or does it have to be just your way? As an example is this morning. We have so many people here, right? What if we only had one service? It'd be pretty hard to fit everyone in here this morning. We have another service this afternoon for the 10:30. And if I say, well, church must be at this one time, am I serving everyone else? But how can we then understand and ask God to help us when we are struggling to know how I can serve and focus on Jesus? Clothe yourself in compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Are those your feelings? Are you serving others? And to think, is this for Jesus? Am I doing this to serve and with the gospel in mind? Because that's what matters. All other things are temporary, games end. The different things change, but what is eternal is God's love for you. That you are a chosen child of God, holy and dearly loved. That you can forgive as the Lord forgave you. Because He gave up everything to die for you. And to bring you unity with God. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.